This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
واليوم الآخر لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر وذكر الله كثيرا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد Dear brothers and sisters in Islam السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته And welcome to this new episode of The Role Model صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم Sleeping is one of Allah's blessings and favors upon us humans And sleeping is a natural thing for living creatures, which without that would be a deficiency. But with Allah Azza wa Jal, it is not applicable because sleeping is a sign of imperfection. When it's attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why Allah does not sleep, does not doze, does not get tired. Unlike humans, if they don't sleep, this is a sign of imperfection. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the perfect human being. And he used to sleep like human beings do. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not deal with sleeping as if it's a luxury. Rather, he dealt with it as a necessity. And if you compare his way with our ways, you would find a very big gap. People nowadays, they spend an arm and a leg to buy lavish bedrooms. They would go to extravagance in being spendthrift just to buy a place to sleep in. But the amount of money spent shows that there is an imbalance in their heads. The perfect human being, the best of Allah's creation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had a mattress and a pillow that were made of leather, stuffed with palm fibers. Leather pillow? That's very uncomfortable. And stuffed with palm fibers, not with ostrich feather or the likes. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not have luxury in his sleep, which made Umar once, after entering his room and seeing the marks of his reed mat affecting his side, alayhi salatu wasalam, because of their harshness and toughness, Umar wept. So the Prophet asked him, why are you weeping? He said, O Prophet of Allah, the Persians and the Romans or the Byzantines are living a life of ease. And you are in this state. They're disbelievers. And you're the messenger of Allah. And you are in such a state, not having the adornments of life like they are. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, O Umar, these are people for whom their good things have been hastened in this world. Doesn't it please you that this world should be for them and the hereafter should be for us? Let them be. Few years, couple of decades, and then what? And they're 6 feet under, and then it's hell for eternity. While we, due to our patience and tolerance, Allah would grant us the highest levels in paradise. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's etiquette in sleeping was well known. He used to often sleep on his right hand side, facing the Qibla, exactly how we place the deceased in their graves. Whenever one of us dies, he's placed in his grave to lie on his right hand side, facing the Qibla. All over cemeteries around the world, they're all facing the Qibla. They're all facing Mecca in their graves. And there's no similar sign of unity in any religion that I know of similar to this. And sometimes the Prophet used to lie down on his back, as in some authentic hadiths, that he was in the masjid, lying on his back, putting one leg over the other. And nothing was mentioned about lying on the left side, which means it's permissible. Though it's not from the sunnah, but it is permissible. Then how about lying on your stomach? There are ahadiths prohibiting this. But the most authentic opinion that all of these hadiths are weak. Al-Imam al-Bukhari, may Allah have mercy on his soul, said, there is not a single hadith that is authentic in prohibiting lying on your stomach. But of course, it's best to be safe rather than sorry, and to avoid it altogether due to the dispute in lying on your stomach. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's routine was to sleep at the beginning of the night. So immediately after Isha, he used to go to bed, and then he would wake up at a later stage, whether after half of the night is over or one third of the night is remaining. He used to hate sleeping before Isha, meaning between Maghrib and Isha. And he used to hate talking after Isha because it's a waste of time. Unless there is a legitimate reason, such as discussing issues about Muslims, meeting convoys, or sitting with the family. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever he went to bed, they would not wake him up until he wakes by himself. And unlike us, the Prophet's eyes sleep like us, but his heart is awakened. So he knows what's happening around him. And this is why he would wake up sometimes and not perform wudu. And when Mother Aisha would bring that to his attention, he says, I'm aware of myself even when I'm asleep, Aisha, unlike all of you. We, when we sleep, that's it. We have to perform wudu. We don't know what came out of us, what happened to us in our sleep. But the Prophet does, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, we hear doctors saying that you need to sleep at least 8 hours a day. And people are convinced. People think that this is the right thing to do. But when we monitor the lifestyle of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, we find that it was not as such. You see, the Prophet's sleeping was not total seclusion or detachment of life. It wasn't running away from problems. It wasn't trying to slip from responsibilities. He used to sleep a couple of hours, 3 hours at most, and then he wakes up. It is he whom Allah said, O wrapped in your garments, arise and pray the night, except little of it. This is how the Prophet dealt with night time, alayhi salatu wasalam. He dealt with sleeping as a form of worship, even in his sleep. Because Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي, say, verily my prayers, my slaughtering and sacrifice, my life and my death is for Allah, the Lord of the worlds. So everything I do is for Allah Azza wa Jalla, even when I go to bed. Al-Bara ibn Azib, may Allah be pleased with him and with his father, says, the Prophet ordered me, alayhi salatu wasalam, whenever you want to go to bed, perform ablution. Why would I perform ablution? I'm going to sleep. So that you go to bed in the state of purity. And lie on your right hand side and say this long dua. And he taught him the dua we all say before going to sleep. And there are so many du'as, so many adhkar we say before closing our eyes and shutting down. One of them is, Bismika Allahumma ahya wa amut. O Allah, in your name I live and in your name I die. Look at the resemblance between death and sleep. Because in the Quran, Allah refers to sleeping as a form of death. And this is why Allah refers to Jesus, Isa, peace be upon him, when he resurrected him, as put him in a state of sleep, which some of the ignorance understood it as a state of death, and he did not die. Allah said that clearly. He was not killed, he was not crucified, he's not dead, he's still alive, but in a state of sleep. And one of the etiquettes that the Prophet used to do, alayhi salam, and teaches us to do, is that whenever you want to go to bed, the sunnah is that you sweep your bed with the inside of your garment. Because you don't know what came after you on it, whether it's bed bugs or the jinn or the devils. So you sweep it with the inside of your garment to follow the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And once you're on your bed, you start to say the adhkar of bedtime. Among them is cupping your hands, blowing, then reciting the last three qul, Surah Al-Ikhlas, Surah Al-Falaq, Surah Al-Nas. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِالنَّاسِ. Then you wipe your entire body as you can. Then you cup it again. You blow. And then you recite the said again and you wipe. And then you cup, blow, recite. And third time you wipe. And sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to often order his companions, relatives and loved ones to observe the adhkar of going to bed. Like in the previous hadith we mentioned of Al-Bara ibn Azib, likewise in the hadith of Fatima and Ali, may Allah be pleased with them, when he instructed them to say Subhanallah 33 times, Alhamdulillah 33 times, Allahu Akbar 34 times before going to bed. And he told them that this would give you energy better than having a servant in your home. And the Prophet himself, alayhi salatu wasalam, used to recite Surah Tabarak, Surah Al-Mulk. And we know that these 30 verses of the Quran will intercede for you, will prevent you from being tormented in your grave with the grace of Allah. And he used to recite Surah Al-Kafirun, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. And sometimes he used to recite Surah Al-Isra and Surah Al-Zumar. And these take a lot of time. But it shows you that going to bed is not a normal thing. Rather, it is a form of worship that our Prophet used to do, alayhi salatu wasalam. Now, if we were to compare apple to apple, how do we go to bed every single night? Do we follow these rituals? Do we perform wudu? Do we lie on our right-hand side? Do we face the qibla? Do we say the adhkar? Do we cup our hands and blow and then wipe our bodies 3 times? Do we recite ayat al-kursi? Do we recite the last 2 verses of Surah Al-Baqarah as instructed by the Prophet ﷺ? So many things that we fail miserably to follow the sunnah of our role model. And this shows you the distance between us and him if we were to enter paradise. I know the vast majority of you hearing this would say, is it mandatory, Sheikh? Is it wajib? Of course not. The answer is no. So a lot of you would shrug their shoulders and say, okay, if it's not mandatory, I'm not going to do it. And in reply, we would say, okay, if you're not interested in going to the highest level of paradise, then don't do it. It's all depending on how enthusiastic you are, how interested, how serious you are. The more effort you put in a business, most likely the more income you will get. And the less effort, the most likely your business will fail and be ruined. Don't do this with your hereafter. He's your role model. He was sent to us for a purpose, and that is to follow his footsteps. So do your level best to follow him, and when you go to bed tonight, try your level best to follow these steps, and inshallah, Allah will make me and you among those to be resurrected under his flag. هذا والله أعلم ونسبة العلم إليه أسلم. We have a short break. Stay tuned, and inshallah, we'll be right back. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and welcome back. Our first caller for today is Shahid from India. Shahid. And we have Muhammad from the US.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Shaykh.
Alaykum assalamu alaykum wa barakatuh.
In honor of today's topic about how the Prophet Muhammad as-salam slept, is it part of the sunnah to wipe the effects of sleep off your face or to rub your face when waking up? The reason I'm asking is because the Prophet as-salam ordered us to wash our hands 3 times after waking up because we don't know where our hands have been. In my honest opinion, I wouldn't want to touch my face first thing in the morning if I don't know where my hands were during the night. Please guide me on this, Shaykh. Jazakallah khair.
Wa jazakum. Well, you have to stay tuned till tomorrow's episode because tomorrow is all about waking up. Today, it was all about going to bed. So the etiquettes of waking up will be discussed on tomorrow's episode, inshallah azza wa jal, which hopefully would be the final of our series, The Role Model for Ramadan, as tomorrow is the last day, inshallah azza wa jal. So you have to stay tuned. Muneeb from the US.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
A person with the attitude like thinking that he is worshipping Allah because he deserves to be worshipped and he doesn't fear him and he doesn't anticipate reward from him. Is this kind of approach correct?
Okay. So, Brother Muneeb is talking about probably some Sufi mystic beliefs where they think that they worship Allah out of sheer love. Not that they're afraid of his wrath and hellfire, not that they are looking to be admitted to paradise and gain Allah's mercy. No, they think that this is not pure worship of Allah Azza wa Jal. And the scholars of the Salaf used to say, whoever worships Allah Azza wa Jal out of fear alone, he's a haruri, he's khawarij. And whoever worships Allah out of hope alone, he is a murji. And whoever worships Allah Azza wa Jal out of love alone, he's a zindiq, he's a heretic. And those who worship Allah out of fear, hope, and love are true believers. Allah Azza wa Jal described his own messengers, peace be upon him, them all, and the righteous worshippers to call to call upon Allah Azza wa Jal in hope and out of fear. So who you are to come and say and claim that I don't fear Allah, I don't hope what Allah has, I just love Allah and this is why I worship Him. This is not the way of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, who used to say, I am most knowledgeable among you of Allah and the most fearful of Him. So you tend to tell me that you are better than the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that you don't fear Allah like the Prophet used to fear Allah Azza wa Jal. This means that you are a heretic, you are not a real Muslim. So be careful of what you say and what you believe, because the only path to survive and for your salvation is the path of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Sadiqa from Bangladesh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I caught spotting during after prayer, so I didn't stop praying, and I also don't break my fast. The spotting is more likely whitish, but fully reddish. I started having the flow of blood during Isha prayer, so I didn't pray the Isha prayer. Now my question is, do I need to make up the fast after the Ramadan because of the spotting?
We've stated this before a number of times and said that it's an issue of dispute whether a woman, when she gets spotting before her menses, accompanied by cramps maybe or not, and back pains, etc., should she consider this to be part of her menses or not? It's an issue of dispute. The most authentic opinion, and this is the opinion of Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, may Allah have mercy on his soul, that such spottings or color discharges before the establishment of the flow of the blood are considered to be part of istihada. All what you need to do is, after the adhan, clean yourself, change the soiled clothes, and perform wudu and pray. Once the flow of the blood is established, this is when you start to consider it as your menses. Therefore, your fast is valid. Zainuddin from the UK.
Ta'ala wa barakatuh.
Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you, Sheikh Asim?
Alhamdulillah.
Of the role model. Sheikh, can you hear me?
Very badly. There's some sort of quarrel around you.
Okay, can you hear me now?
Yes.
Okay. I wanted to ask on the ruling on raising the hands once you, after you recite the Fatiha. Some people, after they recite the Fatiha, they raise their hands and say Ameen as if they're making dua.
Okay.
Would like me to What's the ruling on that?
Okay, I will answer inshallah. So what Zainuddin is referring to is during Fatiha, some people, when they recite it and they come to the end and say, غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ آمين, they do this. Of course, this is a clear innovation. And I don't know where these people are getting this, but most likely they are like orangutans, with all due respect, Yani. They see people do things and say, whoa, this looks nice. Sometimes, while the imam is reciting, شَهِدَ اللَّهُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُ, the moment they see or hear the shahada, they say, لَا إِلَهَ, what are you doing? This is not tashahud. But they move their finger whenever Allah is mentioned in standing position. This is an innovation. But I saw people do this. It looked cool, man. So I picked it up. After Fajr, doing the adhkar, all of a sudden one of them just goes in prostration. Hey, what are you doing? Said, this is shukrana sujood. This is showing my gratitude to Allah. For what? He said, for everything Allah has given me, I do this every Fajr. And 6-7 people around the masjid look at him and said, looks cool. And they start picking it up. Innovation. They're sinful. And they'll be punished for that. So what they're doing of raising the hands when saying Ameen is totally prohibited. Yusuf from Ghana.
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Alaikum salam to Allah.
Are you doing it, please?
Alhamdulillah. What can I do for you?
MashaAllah, Shaykh. As we all know, this popular hadith that our Prophet ordered a man to give the mother 3 consecutive times before the father. Now, let's come back to our previous lesson, what our Prophet loved. You spoke about locations, food, and also people. Among people, you mentioned about the companions, you mentioned about the uncles, their wives, and even you mentioned about the adopted son. Now, my problem is why the mother was not mentioned in this list. So please, will you clear this my conscience for me?
I don't understand your question, Yusuf. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in many hadiths, mentioned the role of the mother and the importance of the mother and how one has to be dutiful to his mother. And as you've stated clearly, when a man came to him and he said to him, who's most worthy of my companionship? He said, your mother. Then who? Your mother. Then who? Your mother. Then who? Your father. So moms have 75% of your attention than your father. Your compassion, your mercy. So I don't understand which list you're talking about. Because these are your priorities. Your father and your mother. And the Prophet himself, alayhi salatu wasalam, did not have the luxury time and the quality time with his own mom, who died when he was 6 years of age. And most of his life was out in the desert, being raised by Halima Sa'diyya and her tribe, so that he would learn how to speak fluent Arabic and to be out of the city environment. That's healthier for youngsters to grow up in. Yet, at his old age, when he was in his mid-50s or 60s, he wept once, and when he was asked, he told his companions that, I requested Allah to seek forgiveness from my mother, and Allah denied me permission. And this shows you how much love he had for his mom, though he did not encounter her for a long time. So I don't know what your question was about, but I hope this sheds some light on it. Amirul from Malaysia.
Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Waalaikum salam wa barakatuh.
How are you, Sheikh?
Alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah. May Allah bless you during this month of Ramadan.
And you as well.
My question is, inshallah, alhamdulillah, this year I'm going to make Umrah. But I have literally no knowledge how to make Umrah. Can you give me detailed explanation how to perform from A to Z. Just...
Okay. First of all, may Allah Azza wa Jal make your Umrah easy. Second of all, it's very easy to know and learn the etiquettes of Umrah, but to do it here in details, that is not applicable because this is a Q&A. And we have a lot of people waiting to post their questions. However, I would direct you to go to islamqa.info. Islamqa, one word, .info. And inshallah, you'll find a detailed description of the Umrah of the Prophet ﷺ. And if you were to visit my YouTube channel, you will also find the description of the Umrah there, bi-idhnillah. Ishan from Singapore.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamualaikum.
Sheikh, basically I'm from Srinagar. It's a place in Kashmir.
Yes, sir.
Basically, my question is a bit sensitive, and at the same time, it's very important to understand. Is it necessary to follow a particular madhab or a sect? Because how I look at the situation is that I consider myself as a mujtahid and I'm interested in researching and finding out things.
Okay, are you a mujtahid in the sense that you know Arabic fluently?
I know, yeah, I am in a sense I'm interested in researching and finding out and analyzing things.
Do you know Arabic fluently?
Yeah, I know Arabic fluently.
So if this is the case, and have you studied the Quran, the Usul al-Fiqh, the al-Fiqh al-Madhabi?
Yeah, I know how the rules and derivations is done in Fiqh. How these things are derived, I know that. But the problem is that people tell that you cannot do it at your own level. You cannot interpret these things at your own level. You have to particularly follow a madhab, otherwise you are gair mukallid. So I'm not a layman. I know how rules and derivations are done, whether it would be fake or anything. But the problem is that people didn't understand it. What I have at my own level understood that a person who don't have even the basic knowledge, a namesake Muslim, for him, I believe that he should follow a particular madhab because it would be safest for
him. I got your question, Ishan. Now, first of all, the brother says that he knows how to speak Arabic fluently and that he has done his basic studies and he knows the rules of usul al-fiqh, of al-fiqh, of the abrogations and the rulings of tafsir, etc. If this is the case, you are a student of knowledge and you can look into the different schools of thought and scrutinize them, cross-reference them with the Quran, the Sunnah, with the understanding of the three favorite generations and come to a conclusion. You're not obliged to follow a particular madhab, providing you fit the conditions. And this is between you and Allah. If you say that you speak fluent Arabic, Allah is your judge. You don't care what people say or think. You can follow whatever you want to follow because you have the capacity, the ability, and the know-how to know whether Imam Shafi'i's verdict over this issue is correct or Imam Abu Hanifa. When it comes to touching a female, whether it's your wife or your mom or your sister, Imam Shafi'i says this nullifies your wudu. Imam Abu Hanifa says it doesn't. Which one to follow? If you don't have the ability to distinguish, you must select one sheikh that you trust his knowledge, his wisdom, his religious practice and follow him all the way, or a school of thought. But if you have the ability, and I mean the real Islamic scientific ability of knowing Arabic fluently, knowing the Quran, knowing the Hadith, knowing the Fiqh, knowing Usul al-Fiqh, then you can scrutinize these two opinions and reach a verdict without being a muqallid. Abu Abdurrahman from Italy.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, ya Sheikh.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Okay, there's a hadith which said that, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that the two names in the main side, Abu Abdurrahman and Abdullah, is the best name. So I want to know, in the female side, which name is the best?
The hadith that you're referring to is in the Sahih, أحب الأسماء إلى الله عبد الله وعبد الرحمن. And another narration elsewhere from the Sahih, وأصدق الأسماء الحارث والهمام. And the most truthful names are الحارث and الهمام. As for women, we don't have a similar hadith. Therefore, the sky is the limit. You can call women as you like, preferably, and this is what I like, to be Arab names, Arabic names that are related to the female companions so that they would have some sort of a role model to look up to, and Allah knows best. Haider from Pakistan. Okay, I think we've lost Haider. Isma from France.
As-salamu
alaykum,
you're
sharing. Hello.
Hello.
Yes.
Do you hear me?
I don't understand what you're saying, Isma.
Do you hear me?
Do I see you?
Okay.
Can you hear me, Sheikh?
Oh, no, I cannot hear you. I can hear you, but I cannot see you. What's your question?
I have a problem with incontinence, with incontinence, and basically yesterday it didn't stop or it was irregular and I didn't know when to pray, so I pray when I wanted. But the thing is that when, you know, before the end of prayer, like it's been like 10 minutes and it seems to stop. So my question is, do I have to repeat my prayer or not?
Okay, first of all, wind incontinence is of two types. Either the type that is continuous and it's causing a lot of hardship for you to perform wudu, then break, perform wudu and pray and break because of its being continuous. In this case, you have to perform wudu only after the time of the prayer is due, and while doing wudu, if something comes out, while praying, if something comes out, this has no impact on your wudu or your prayer till the end of time. The second type of wind incontinence is the type that comes at a specific time, but then you know for certain that there would be a time where there would be enough gap for you to perform wudu and pray without anything coming out. In this case, you have to wait. The problem is that if you are in between, you don't know. This is something between you and Allah. If you are always considered to have this coming to you and you have a lot of hardship because it doesn't usually stop, and you prayed at the beginning of the time, and it so happens that at the end of the time, it stopped. Not as usual. This is irregular. Usually it doesn't stop. Then your prayer is valid, inshallah, without a problem. Ahmed from the U.S.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Okay, Sheikh, my question is related to prayer. So I was praying behind the imam during Dhuhr prayer. And for the first tashahud, I went down and the imam made a mistake and he went up, but I didn't see that. And then I saw it like a couple seconds later and I got up and then I continued. Is that okay or does that mess up my prayer?
So did the imam skip the first tashahud?
Yeah, he forgot it. And then at the end, he did two sujood.
No, your prayer is 100%. You haven't done anything wrong, akhi. Your prayer is 100 valid and correct. Haider from Pakistan.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Assalamu alaikum.
Sheikh, my sister is going to get married soon and my father wants to give her some gifts like clothes, gold and furniture. Her in-laws don't have any demand, but my sister don't want to take furniture. She says she will only take things that she will use. Otherwise, it's against dignity of her husband. And since her husband cannot use his wife's property without her permission, and since it's his responsibility to provide for her life, My father is also a heart patient, already got 2 strokes. He wants to avoid people taunt, which he says he already feels them. Is behavior of my sister valid in terms of Islam, or should she accept those gifts in this situation?
It seems that as long as the husband is not demanding anything or anticipating any such dowry from the bride's family, nor is the norm, and they're not requesting anything, I believe that there is no problem in the father giving gifts to his own daughter. So clothes, jewelry, all of these are normal things. But when it comes to furniture, this is a bit awkward, because this is the responsibility of the husband. If I were to get married and my father-in-law says, okay, the bedroom and the living room is on me, I'd be offended. Why? I'm a man. I earn. Jazakallah khair. You want to give a gift to your daughter? Give her jewelry. Give her cash. Give her clothes. This is your daughter. It's her own property. But usually the house and whatever is in it belongs to me, the husband. So in a sense, I know and I feel where your sister is coming from, especially when she doesn't want her husband to get used to having a father-in-law providing and giving unconditionally. He would become a sugar daddy to them. So yes, limit such gifts to your own daughter, not to the house, not buy her husband a car or the likes, because this would be like the Hindus' dowry, and this is not from Islam. Selma from the UK.
If you had some dough on your hand and you washed it off for wudu, but there's, after you found out when you prayed, there's still some residue, do you have to like pray again? Because is it negligible?
I don't know. Like, how much is it?
I'm not sure.
If you're not sure, how can I answer you?
What is negligible?
Something that is like a dot of a pen is negligible.
Oh, okay.
So I don't know. And what kind of residue? Is it a barrier that prevents water from reaching the skin?
I'm pretty sure.
Okay, once you're sure, give us a call. Shimona from Bangladesh.
Walaikum, Shaykh.
Assalamualaikum.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Sir, my question is, I somehow felt like that studying man-made law and being a woman judge is kufr, and I conveyed it to my parents, and they shouted strongly and scolded me, and ears like and hues and cries, and I even fearing that my dad and have a stroke from stress, and as many people do nowadays from stress, and I cried that okay, I become a judge even if it becomes kufr, I have to serve my dad. Is a said statement kufr? I did kufr. How do I did?
What is it? What is it that you're studying?
A man-made law.
So you're becoming a lawyer.
Sir, a woman judge.
A woman what?
Judge.
Judge, okay. So basically speaking, it is not permissible to study and to work as a judge with man-made laws. Because if you look at chapter 5, Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 44, 45, and 47, they all speak about whoever rules with other than Allah's law, then he is a kafir, he is a zalim, he is a fasiq. So the most authentic opinion is that it is not permissible at all to legislate laws that go against Islam and Sharia, and legislating such laws would take a person out of the fold of Islam. Judging with such laws depends on the intention. if he thinks that it's equivalent to Islam Sharia or better, he's a kafir. If he thinks that Islam Sharia is better, but he's doing it because he wants worldly gain, then he's a zalim. And if he's doing it out of his sheer ignorance, not knowing what is right and what is wrong, then he's a fasiq. So for you to work as a woman judge, this is totally prohibited. And if they scold you and admonish you and want you to forcefully study it, go to the university and fail. There's nothing big about it. One, two semesters and you fail, they'll know that you're not cut for it and they will change it into something else. This is all the time we have. Until we meet tomorrow, bi'idhnillahi azza wa jal, I leave you fi amanillah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر وذكر الله كثيراً.